Well, the first thing I want to look at in Genesis chapter 1, I think is evident in the text and evident in the very first verse of the text, is that God eternally existed. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning of the Bible, it says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This is likely one of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture. Yet, if we aren't careful, the well-knownness of this text can cause us to believe something that is a distraction, something that can take us away from the purpose of the writing of the text. We in the Christian realm can get so worked up about so many things about the first chapter of the book of the Bible. We get worked up about what "in the beginning" means, whether God created something from nothing. These are important questions, but I think fundamentally take us away from the argument that the text is trying to make about God and about mankind. We get caught up in the idea whether we live on an old earth or a young earth. And I think, once again, this is not the point of the text. And if you're sitting here and you're like, "I have no idea what you're talking about," then bless you. Bless you. But the reality is we do. We get caught up in a lot of these details that I don't think the point of the Bible, the Bible's not trying to answer these kinds of questions, but it is trying to demonstrate and to present to us a very clear picture of something. The creation account doesn't begin with the idea of God trying to explain how old the earth is, but rather the creation account begins with the realization that God existed before all of these questions. God eternally existed. Before there was nothing, before there was something to question, there was God. The fact that God existed before creation doesn't just speak to an unlimited, endless number of days of existence that God has had, like we so often think that he has just linearly existed for an endless number of days, but rather the fact that God existed before anything else points to a different mode of existence. He exists in a realm that is outside of our realm. He is the foundation, the basis of everything that exists comes from God because he pre-existed. So everything that does exist exists because God willed it to be. God is the origin of all things because he existed before anything. And here's the thing, like when we think about God pre-existing and him creating, the question I think for me isn't like, how long ago was that and how did he do it? But why did he do it? God pre-existed. He didn't lack anything. God existed and he created freely. Not because he lacked something, he needed something, so he had to create it to be fulfilled. But he existed in perfect relationship, in perfect harmony before anything else existed. So the question is, why did he create anything? God's eternal existence, while staggering and really impossible for us to comprehend, is intended to be a comfort. It's intended to comfort us, a God who lacked absolutely nothing and existed in complete harmony and in complete satisfaction, created. And he created you. And he created you because he wants to live with you. He wants to live in relationship with you. That's why he created. But this verse that is intended to provide so much comfort and to be such an opening statement for a story that is constantly about God and his relationship with humanity has become an argument point for so many people. And I think it's because we start with God's word or man's word. And first, I think we absolutely must talk about what is God's word. That's the next thing we're going to talk about. We're going to see it in verses 3 through the end of the chapter. We're going to see what is God's word. When we talk about we have to begin with God's word or we begin with man's word, we talk about the Bible in a general sense as God's word. But specifically in chapter 1, I want to talk about what is it that actually God says? What does God say in Genesis chapter 1? He says this in verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light." And then in verse 6, he says, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." In verse 9, he says, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. In verse 11, he says, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And then in verse 14, he says, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light on the earth. Then in verse 20, he says, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in open expanse of the heavens. Verse 22, God blessed them, and he said this, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Verse 24, he says, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of all the earth after their kind. Verse 26, he says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 28, God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And in verse 29, God says, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. We begin with God's word or man's word. And in the beginning, God spoke. God's word from the very beginning demonstrates his effortless omnipotence. That's really churchy sounding, but here's what this means. God's word from the very beginning proves that he expends no effort to be all-powerful. God's word proves his power without effort. He's all-powerful without any effort at all. He speaks and creation happens. He speaks and authority is distributed. He speaks and order and organization are established. In fact, the story of creation in a lot of ways is much less about matter coming from no matter, and it's about order coming from potential chaos. The creation of the earth demonstrates God's power to make things in order that have a propensity toward chaos. God's creation proves that his authority brings safety and not danger. The creation account is about how God created a stable earth for us to live in when he could have left it chaotic. In this chapter alone, a cursory look, I'm certain there's more things that are evident here, but just a simple look, God's voice does this. God's word alone, he creates time, earth, sky, light, darkness, water, dry ground, plants, reproduction, sun, moon, stars, seasons, days, years, fish, aquatic life, birds, land animals, mankind, gender, stewardship, food, and so much more. Just in this one chapter, things that before did not exist now exist because God said so. Just the sound of God's voice causes things to exist that beforehand had no concept of existing. God's word is proactive, it's creative, and it's authoritative. When we start with God's word, when we approach the Bible and we look at what God says, we start with a solid foundation that we've even sung of this morning that can be built upon and trusted that it will not crumble. When we start with God's word, for us as believers, it must be Scripture and not scientific method or human reason that is the final authority for understanding both humanity and everything that exists' origins. But I wonder, for many of you this morning, I wonder what authority is it that reigns supreme when you think of the origin of things? Is it God's word that reigns supreme? Without need for explanation, faith and trusting that God did what he said he did? Or is it a wrestling with the things someone has taught you or things you have heard or some scientific method that has dated something to be different than what you believe to be found in Scripture? I wonder what authority reigns supreme in your life. Do you start with God's word or do you start with man's word? Because when we start with God's word, I said that we can see a lot of things really clearly and we have a foundation to build upon. And when we start with God's word, the next thing I want to talk about is kind of in these last few chapters or last few verses of the chapter is not man's word, but man's place. When we start with God's word, we can see clearly what man's place is. We see it in verses 26 through 31. Verse 27 says this: God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When we start with God's word as authoritative, we come to realize the high value that is placed on mankind. We're created to reflect God, to reflect his creativity, to reflect his authority. Mankind, humans, were created on purpose and for a purpose. Mankind was created with dignity because it was created in the image of God. Created with dignity, with worth, with sanctity, with accountability, and moral responsibility. We're created with all these things because we're created in the image of God. We're created to reflect the image of God to the world just as God had created the sun and the moon, the greater and lesser lights. How the moon is to reflect the sun's light. We also, as humans, are to reflect the light of the Creator. When we begin with man's word, mankind's just an accident. I would say it would probably have to be a rather happy accident. But there is no intrinsic trait or value or dignity that is inherent to humans because they are simply a process of trial and error over presumably millions of years by Mother Nature. When we don't start with God's word, we start with a mankind that just happens to exist that has no more value than anything else. But God's word says that mankind has value, that you were created in the image of God, that you were created to reflect his image, and that he desires to have a relationship with you. When we start with God's word, we see our value. When we start with man's word, we're just lucky to be here. When we start with God's word, we see that mankind were created male and female, and they were created equally and as image bearers, intentionally created by God, and oh, by the way, that they were very good. All throughout the creation story, if we were to read it all together, we would see, day one, God creates, and he saw that it was good. Day two, good. Day three, good. Day four, good. Day five, good. Even the beginning of day six, when he creates cattle and livestock, good. He creates mankind. Very good. Very good. Male and female. Very good. Gender is very good. Yet if we start with man's word, we wrestle with what is the meaning of male and female. We try to redefine reproduction, which was clearly created by God with the sound of his voice. Be fruitful and multiply. There's no redeemable quality of gender because, again, it is a result of trial and error on the part of nature over millions of years. And since we evolved, we thus can de-evolve into having unclear gender expectations. When we start with man's word, God's word declares that creation was done in 6 days, and in so doing created order and not chaos. Man's word declares that evolution could have taken millions of years and has produced only uncertainty and a propensity toward chaos, not order. Some of you in here might be tempted to try to reconcile the idea of man's word and God's word when it comes to the very origin of who we are, how we came to be. And a lot of the times, this attempt at reconciliation is from a good place. It's best of intentions, or possibly a lack of understanding of the corruption of the reality of the evolutionary theory. And I'm not going to stand up here and try to be a science teacher to you, but here's what I want to tell you. Charles Darwin may have proclaimed to be a Christian, coming up with a theory in the origin of species that does not contradict the existence of God or his creation of humanity. But I mean to tell you that the origin of species directly contradicts the biblical narrative that God created the heavens and the earth. That God created. The origin of species stands in stark contrast to the biblical narrative. And it, in and of itself, and any attempt to reconcile comes, I think, even with the best of intentions, from certain disbeliefs in the Genesis creation story. A disbelief in the amount of time it took God to create, how long ago it was that it was created. And this comes from a search for satisfactory explanations, satisfactory answers to questions. Hear me this morning with the best of heart, that the Bible has not set out to answer. There are questions that we have as humans that the Bible has not set out to answer. I don't think God was chiefly concerned when he inspired the narrative of Genesis chapter 1 to tell you how old the earth is. So as we begin this series, starting this week, about the origin of all things, we might have questions that we're not going to get answers for. And I hope that you'll join me in trusting God's word and not man's word. That if there's something we can't reconcile, maybe God wasn't intending for us to try to reconcile it. And I want to invite you this morning, at the beginning of this series, to trust God's word and not man's word. Because it's God's word, after all, that declares that you have value. It's God's word that declares that you were created in his image. It's God's word that tells us, ultimately, that we couldn't live up to God's image, and so he sent Jesus to live in his image for us and to extend to us an invitation, much like the very beginning of creation, to live in perfect harmony with God again. Through repentance and faith. That's all found in God's word. That's not found in man's word. Man's word won't give us those answers either. So I wonder for us this morning, do you trust God's word today? We can prove that we trust God's word by living under his authority as he created at the very beginning, giving us the authority to have dominion over the earth. We can also prove that we trust God's word by finding our identity in Christ. So many people today struggle with an identity crisis. Who am I? What am I meant to do? Who are you? You are a being created in the image of God, intended to reflect his glory to mankind. That's who you are. You are created with dignity and with a purpose. And ultimately, proving that we trust God's word and we start with God's word, not man's word, means that we can look to Christ for order when everything around us seems to be in chaos. So as we sing this closing song this morning, I want to invite you, if you've never known this order that we speak of, if you've never known this God who creates, if you struggle with trusting God's word and you're trying to wrestle with and reconcile man's word to God's word, I'll be at the back of the room. I'd love to have a conversation with you about what it means to trust God's word. If you're here this morning, you don't have answers to all the questions you have, meet me at the back. We can exchange questions that we don't have answers for. And we can remind one another to trust God and what he has said in his word. Would you pray with me?